Brian Madison is a third generation criminal. His grandfather was in prison for armed robbery. His father spent time in prison for drug smuggling, and Brian himself, at the age of 47, has now been in prison for four times. The first time was shoplifting at the age of 13. He then graduated to break and enter, and finally, violence with a deadly weapon. Well, his prison term was coming to its end in a few months, and Brian was extremely anxious about his release. He realized that his lifestyle and his habits would likely lead him right back to prison again. He knew the trend. He'd leave prison, vowing never to return. He'd get caught up with his old mates, and life would quickly get back to normal. And that's where trouble begins for him. And that's why he was anxious about his release. He knew the pattern. In one sense, that's what Daniel is doing in our present chapter. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. And in reading the book, he finds that the exile was to last 70 years. Freedom was just around the corner. So Daniel, now an old man, you'd expect that he'd be celebrating and dancing in the streets, but the impending freedom actually leads him to fervent prayer. He knows that the same sin, the same hardness of heart that brought the people into exile was still with them. Soon the people will be heading to Jerusalem, be praising and rejoicing, vowing to be faithful to God. But he knows it's only a matter of time before they would once again become comfortable, forget God's word, and drift away from the Lord. There is no other book in the Bible that resembles our present situation than the book of Daniel. We live in a hostile society that is very attractive to our sinful nature, but one that is very detrimental to our spiritual life. And so the Bible uses phrases like be sober, be aware, be on your guard, watch and pray, don't fall into temptation. Yet there were many people in Daniel's day, and there are many people today, who downplay society's dangers, and they're quickly stripped away of all their joys. Daniel knows the freedom from Babylon cannot be the ultimate solution for a people whose hearts are hard. And so the prophet goes from reading the book of Jeremiah, reading about the release, to getting on his knees and pleading with God for his grace. In fact, this is one of the most precious prayers you'll find in the Bible. The Lord is described as the great and awesome God who is righteous, forgiving, gracious, and loving. There is no blame towards God for their present hardship or for their future hardship. Far from it. The phrase the Bible uses over and over again is God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Daniel, seeing the apathy of God's people, pleads with God in prayer, as do all the other prophets. But there's a wonderful note of hope in the book of Daniel here. Daniel not only sees their rebellion that forces him to his knees, he also sees the anointed one who will come and he will change things forever. Like Daniel, this anointed one weeps over the spiritual indifference of God's people, calling them to repent and believe in the kingdom. But unlike the prophets, he doesn't simply pray and weep. He's able to do something about their problem. You see, what Daniel saw faintly, dimly, we now see in full glory. For Jesus enters history and he offers up hope to the hopeless. He gives eternal life to those who are spiritually dead. He offers a relationship that cannot be earned. He invites everyone who hears him, come, repent and believe. The kingdom of God has come. The passage before us describes the predicament that God's people found themselves in. You see, because God is a faithful God, he keeps all his promises, and that is, his judgments as well as his blessings. But because God is a forgiving and merciful God, he delays his judgment, giving people time to repent, which foolish people take as a sign of God's weakness or his unwillingness to act. Rebellious Israel still expected God's blessing. They expected protection from their enemies. They expected health and prosperity. They expected a heavenly welcome and believed that all they had to do was give God a few crumbs here and there. After the resurrection, Jesus found Peter at the beach fishing, of all things. And Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than all these things? More than your boats, your nets, and your fishing?" Jesus could have asked the disciple, "Peter, how hard are you willing to work for me?" He could have asked him, "How religious are you willing to become?" But no, he asks the question of relationship. Do you love me more than all these? The Lord asks us this morning, do you love me more than your hobbies, more than your house? Do you love me more than your spouse, more than your job, more than your children? You see, it's a question of relationship. The prophet Amos tried so hard to warn God's people before this disaster came. He says in Amos 4, "Woe to you who lie on beds inlaid with ivory and who lounge on your expensive couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You strum away on your harps. You drink wine by the bowlful and you use the finest lotions. But you do not grieve over your spiritual ruin. Therefore, you'll be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and your lounging will end." And what did God's people do? They laughed at Amos. They thought he was taking life too seriously. They were comfortable and they saw no need to change. Warning came after warning. They had the temple there. They were still offering sacrifices at the proper time. The priests were doing their thing. They were ticking all the boxes. What else would God want? But notice that Daniel here does not gloss over the problem. It was a relationship problem between them and God. And Daniel confesses his own sin and the sins of his people. Verse 5, "We have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and your laws." Verse 6, "We have not listened to your servants." Verse 10, "We've not obeyed the law, the Lord our God. We've all transgressed your law and turned away from you, refusing to obey you." It wasn't simply about their past rebellion, says Daniel. Even today, even now, he says, the people's hearts were just as rebellious as they were back then. Verse 13, "All this disaster has come upon us, and yet we have still not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth." You see, we rebel against God in many ways. There are some who rebel like the prodigal son. They reject him outwardly and walk away. They walk from the church and walk away from God, and they sin in whatever way. And there are others like the eldest brother who never left. His rebellion is simply to ignore God and detest the Father. The Bible tells us he was full of anger, bitterness, and resentment, but no love at all. "All these years," he says to the Father, "I've been slaving for you, and you never gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends." You see, if we were honest enough to say what we thought to God, people would say to him, "You know, we know what you want, God. We don't want to submit to you and to your ways. We want to live by our own rules. We want to follow our own desires, our own dreams. We actually like following the world. We like fitting in. We enjoy living according to our heart's desires. But Lord, can we still have your blessings? Can we still have your grace? We still want to be called your people. We still want that insurance policy that when we die, we can spend eternity with you. Notice that Daniel cannot point to a single thing that the Israelites were doing that deserves reprieve from judgment. Instead, he just pleads for God's mercy. He cannot say, Lord, look, they've repented. There is a change in their attitude towards you. He cannot say, Lord, they've humbled themselves and turned away from their wickedness. No. Daniel's prayer shows his desire for God's glory and honor to be upheld. Through this deportation and exile, it was a sign of punishment against God's people, but unfortunately, it was seen by the pagan world as the Lord's inability to look after his own people. And God was made a laughingstock. It was God's reputation that was concerning Daniel. God's honor should be our concern as well. When we sin, when we act with hypocrisy, when we live in a way that is contrary to God's word, it is God who is blasphemed, Paul tells us in Romans 2. And so in verse 17, Daniel says, for your sake, O Lord, for your sake, look with grace on your desolate sanctuary. Verse 19, forgive for your sake, your city and your people bear your name. Well, as Daniel is praying and confessing his sin and the sins of the people, the angel Gabriel comes and tells him, as soon as he began to pray, an answer was given. What a great encouragement this is. What an encouragement to praying people this is. Not thinking that prayer is somehow a feel-good activity. Doesn't do anything, just makes us feel good. No. The prayer of a righteous person, says James, is powerful and effective. And God calls us to pray. As soon as he began to pray, things began to happen. God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to work through our prayers. But thankfully, he's not hindered by our faithlessness. It's such a privilege given to God's children to have the ear of the Heavenly Father, who hears and who acts according to his good purposes. Daniel's message contains both bad news and good news. The bad news is that there is every reason to worry about their return. There's still going to be the same trouble ahead. And those who have read the book of Nehemiah will know that as soon as they get settled, as soon as the wall is built, they once again ignore God, ignore his word, and start testing God all over again. We see there's greed. They begin charging each other huge interest. Some struggle to make ends meet, while others living next door were living in luxury, oblivious to the sufferings of their brothers and sisters. There's jealousy, there's power struggles, people working on the Sabbath, ignoring the temple altogether. But there's also great news, as Daniel points to the final solution. And that solution has to do with the Anointed One, or the Messiah, in verse 25. The word anointed is a Hebrew word for Messiah. The word anointed is a Greek word for Christ. So anointed simply means Messiah and Christ. And there is no mystery to the identity of this person. The woman at the well said to Jesus, I know that when the Messiah called Christ comes, he will explain to me everything. And Jesus says to her, I am he. This Christ will make a covenant with many, Daniel says, and he'll put an end to the sacrifice and to the offerings. And Hebrews 7 tells us that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he did it once and for all for our sins, paid for in full. That's the great news, because it finally deals with a heart problem. Once and for all, God will make a new covenant where he will put a new heart and a new spirit in his people. The old heart and the old stubborn rebellion is done with. But friends, though we have a new heart, our sinful nature remains. It still cons us. It still can lull us into a sense of complacency. But we now have the power to say yes to righteousness and no to wickedness. We now have in the new covenant the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. We now have God's word as a light to guide and direct us. And so the same temptations that the exiles faced back then, we face today. The deadly spiritual apathy. The writer of Hebrews warns Christians about this problem in chapter 2. He says we must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away. I wonder if you think maybe Daniel's a bit of a pessimist, seems so negative about Israel's future. But as soon as God's people were settled and life returned to normal, they did exactly the same thing. They tested God and challenged his authority. The book of Maccabees was written about 100 years before Christ. It speaks of one of the greatest persecutions of the Jewish people. Listen to what the writer says in his book. He says, "We are suffering like this through our own fault, for we have sinned against our own God, and the result has been catastrophic. Our great sin was that King Antiochus issued a decree to the whole kingdom that all were to be as one. Each was to renounce his customs and religion. And all the pagans conformed to the king's decree. And many Israelites chose to accept his religion, sacrificing to idols and profaning the Sabbath. Some Jews even began to disguise their circumcision. They abandoned the covenant. They submitted to the pagan rule and they became willing slaves to wickedness." But there is good news. In fact, Luke calls it good news of great joy. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, the Messiah, the Christ, into this world. And the angel Gabriel, who explained the vision to Daniel in chapter 8, is the same angel that now appears to Mary to give her this great news. Gabriel says to Mary to name her child Jesus, saying that his kingdom will never end, that he will save his people from their sins. And just as Daniel offered hope to Israel by reassuring them that God will bring everlasting kingdom, Jesus offers hope to us by reassuring us that God's kingdom has come and will soon be fully established forever. Now, the end of chapter 9 has been twisted and reinterpreted and understood in so many different ways throughout the centuries. People try to work out what did all the numbers mean, forgetting they are dealing with symbols. Jerome, the early church father, writing in 370 AD, says this about these last verses. He says there were 9 interpretations that the scholars had of these few verses. That's in 370 AD. When we stand back, as we've been encouraged to do, and not focus on the dots or the brush strokes, but to see more clearly, we can actually see the fulfillment in Christ today. Let me give you a brief example. During the lockdown, a family was on holidays, and they brought one of those jigsaw puzzles, those massive jigsaw puzzles that you do on a kitchen table. They brought it secondhand from the op shop, and it came in a plastic bag. The parents struggled to find a pattern. Having gotten the corners done and the edges, they were starting to make some headway, and soon they got stuck, for the remaining bits did not give away much. And the mother said in frustration, "Oh, I wish we had bought a brand new one that came in a box. It would have been so helpful if we had the picture of what this puzzle was meant to be." The teenager who bought the puzzle said, "Oh, it came with a color picture that was inside the plastic bag. Did you want that, Mum? I put it in the bin." The whole family stared at him in shock and said, "Yes, bring it. We want it." When reading Daniel, we can work backward from the picture of the New Testament to the puzzle of the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews helps us to see that what was a shadow back then is a reality in Christ today, the Anointed One. What was hinted at in the Old Covenant is glaringly obvious in the New. Jesus is the fulfillment of that puzzle. They may have been confused at what this Anointed One would do to fix man's heart problem. We should not be confused. In fact, the message of chapter 9 is a brilliant message. It's a message that says to us that God's word will always be fulfilled. It will come true. Let's be careful not to choose the things of this world over the things which glorify God and honors him. Let's be careful that we don't take for granted the blessings God has given to you and simply worship God at our convenience. We are called to carry our cross and follow him. Let us not serve the Lord out of duty or out of fear, but out of love with joy and praise. He is indeed the great and awesome God, merciful and forgiving, but he's also holy, righteous, and just. This Anointed One has come in person. Unlike Daniel, he did not need to pray for his own sins. Instead, he took upon himself our sins so we can enjoy peace with God. He took upon himself our death, the death that we deserve, so that we might have eternal life with him. Just imagine if the prophet Daniel needed to turn to Scripture to find comfort and hope and guidance. How much more should we feed upon God's word today in our present situation? I pray that the Lord may soften our hearts to draw nearer to Christ, to see his wonder and his grace displayed in everything around us. For it is true that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. The Lord says to his people, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Daniel prays in verse 18, "Lord, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Forgive for your sake." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that